A very good morning, new lifers. And a very good morning to friends and also guests in our midst. Let us take this time to greet one another in the Lord and especially those who are visiting us. All right, may we extend them a warm welcome. Shall we stand and greet one another in the Lord? I want to wish all the children in our midst Happy Children's Sunday. I know you celebrated your Children's Day on Friday, but today we have a special Sunday for the children. After the service, 11:30, they will gather at the Tamil Chapel. So children, please take note. All of you are welcome and encouraged to participate, all right, in our special children's program, 11:30 at the Tamil Chapel. This morning, let us turn our Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs. As I've mentioned last Sunday, though I started on a new short series, today is a break from it because of Children's Sunday. So I pick a message that will be more relevant for the young people in our midst. However, the message also is relevant for all of us who are adults here as well. Now, there is no aspect of life on which we spend more time than our study and work. If you were to just count the number of years you have to spend starting as a young child, and I think education is such a great emphasis in our country that young people are starting their education at a very, very young age. I still remember when I was a child, I was running in the village with my friends playing. I was enjoying my childhood, so to speak. And I didn't worry about school until I reached about the age of 7 or 8. But today, many of our children are attending kindergartens and even before kindergartens. You know, they have little tots class. So education has begun very early today for children. And if you were to study until tertiary institution, depending on which track you take, if you add up all these years from kindergarten to tertiary institution, it will probably take you at least 18 years to study. Am I right? At least 18 years. If you go for master's degree, PhDs, over 20 years easily. Almost a quarter of a century of your life will be spent studying. The same with work. After you graduate, we call it commencement because you are beginning to enter into society, hopefully to be a productive person, contributing to the good of society by your vocation or work. And you will probably have to spend another 30 years at least working. Recently, they have raised the retirement age or encouraging people to work up to 67. So you work backwards. 67 minus the point you begin work in society. How long will you have to work? 40 years, maybe. 40 years. That's a long time. 20 years of study, 40 years of work, 60 years of your life. I'm glad that the Bible provides us a theology of work. And in the passage that we are going to look at, there are principles here that God wants us to take note, and they are good not just for working people, but also for students in our midst. So I hope our children will pay attention and listen and apply these principles. So today I've entitled my message, Learn from the ant. Taken from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. We are going to do a little study today called Myrmecology. Anyone know what Myrmecology is? All right, I'm going to introduce a short educational clip on Myrmecology. And after this short clip, I will then share the Word of God with you. Somebody got to click there for me, I think. Yes, thank you. Shall we? Proverbs 6 verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." It's interesting that the Word of God says, "Go to the ant," not "go to LKY, or "go to Warren Buffett, or some other great statesman or successful businessman in the world." God says, "Go to the ant and consider her ways and be wise." The word "consider" means to observe, to reflect on, to ponder. Look at the ant and ponder. Reflect on what you can learn from this tiny little insect. And here we see the bite of sarcasm being felt in the contrast between the industry of the ant, how hardworking the ant is, and the indolence of the sluggard, the laziness of the sluggard. And Scripture intends to shock and shake the sluggard with his words. So we see here a person over 5 feet tall, at least, weighing 130 pounds or more, is told to let an ant be his teacher. An ant that is less than a quarter of an inch long, weighing a slight fraction of an ounce. And God is telling all of us here, go to this tiny little insect and learn. Isn't that interesting? But what can we learn from this tiny insect, you may ask? What can they teach me? This weak little creature where with just a little press of my finger, I could kill it. What can I learn from it? Well, there are several things, in fact, you can learn from the ant, which the Bible tells us in verse 7 and verse 8. So I'm summarizing three lessons for you from these two verses. What can we learn from the ant? Number one, diligence. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know, if an ant finds even a morsel of food, suddenly the whole colony springs up into action. This ant described here is thought by some interpreters to refer to the harvester ant, which is found commonly in the eastern Mediterranean area and many other regions of the world. You know, ants exist all over the world, except one place. Now, you would know the answer if we had the video, all right? Myrmecology means a study of the ants. Anyone can guess which place in the world, only one place in the world, you will not find any ants. Oh, who said that? Raise your hand. Very good. A-N-T, Antarctica. Starts with A-N-T and yet it is without N, that place. Why? Too cold a place for the ants to survive. So this is the harvester ant, in the Eastern Mediterranean area. And I'm sure my experience and yours will probably be very similar. Sometimes, to the great distress of your family, we occasionally experience what we call an ant invasion in our kitchen, isn't it? Could be also in your bedroom if you take food there, or sweet drinks, you know, and you forget to wipe them and clean them and get rid of them. And while this is a practical inconvenience, it does give us an opportunity to observe the ways of the ants and be wise. So if an ant finds even a morsel of food, suddenly the whole colony springs into action. One ant finding the food will begin to communicate with the rest of the ants. And before you know it, you see a whole trail of ants coming to the food, walking to and fro to their nest. How did that happen? Because ant leaves a trail of chemicals. I forgot the name. And only the ants can detect this chemical. And as they walk to and fro, they will leave this chemical where the other ant will smell it, detect it, and use it as a path to find the food. So like a small army, they begin to march, they cut up the food, and they carry off their prize. One amazing fact about the ant is that the ant can carry 20 times its own weight. Have you seen an ant trying to lift up some huge, larger insects? 20 times its body weight. Now think, if you and I could lift up to 20 times, all right? If we can lift up to 20 times our own body weight, think about what we could have carried. We could lift up a car, don't you think? At least a small one. So the ant is a very amazing insect. Very diligent. In fact, in the video clip which I wanted to show you, you'll find out that the ant actually never sleeps. Unlike us, the ant never sleep. They are always active, always moving. And ants, by the way, do not have ears. But how do they hear? They have eyes, but their eyesight is very bad. So how do they see? How do they walk? They use their antennas. All right? And they feel their way through vibrations. So the first thing that Scripture wants us to learn about the ant is its diligence and how they work very hard, and also they work together. So in the same way, we are exalted in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, which is our memory verse, by the way. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your what? Might. So young people, give your best in your study. I think that's all most parents will require of you. That's what we require of our children. We do not say you must be the smartest in the school. You must always come in tops, you know, in the class. But we just tell them, make sure you do your very best in your study. Whether you come up tops or you don't, that's not really important. The important thing is you have done your very best and you will not regret. Because every one of us only have one shot at it. Well, today we have more. Because there are different paths. If you fail in this path, you can take a second one. And then maybe a longer way, you know, but there are still chances for you. But why waste the time? if you can give your best shot and achieve things more effectively. So whatever your hand finds to do, young people, do it with all your might, and God will bless you. The second thing we need to learn from the end is discipline. Having no guide, overseer, or ruler. What an interesting description of the end. The end takes initiative and works well without supervision. I think many parents would like their children to be like the ants in this respect, don't you think? If your children take initiative and they can work without you nagging them and always reminding them, you make your life so much easier as parents, isn't it? And this is something God wants young people to learn from the ant. Take initiative and work without having your parents, your teachers, whoever, to nag at you. Be proactive is another word. Ants do not need four men to make sure they don't sleep on the job. She needs no leader. She's not part of a Solomon's bureaucracy with its captain, overseer, ruler. But unlike the ant, the sluggard may fail despite an organizational structure that ought to promote achievement. In many companies, schools, you have organizational structure. But even with those structures, some companies and people fail. Why? Because they eat snake. Jiazhua, sluggard. All right, Tolan. When a boss is not watching, they slacken. I know my brother used to complain about one of the workers in his company. He says, this guy, young man, always take toilet breaks. So frequently, no bladder problem, nothing medical, you know. But always take toilet breaks so frequently. And not only a short toilet break, long toilet breaks. That is jiazhua, okay? Trying to slacken. And they have to confront him. Say, why are you doing this? And of course, they give him a chance to change. You know, in our church, we need people who are like the end. They have discipline and self-discipline. They don't need to be told by the pastor what to do. They don't need to be dragged to join something. They take initiative for their own spiritual growth and their service and ministry for the Lord. You remember I told you once that in the church there are three groups of people. There's one group that wait for things to happen. Another group make things happen. And the third group, they don't know what happened. In the church 30 years, still don't know what's going on. Right? Like the end, we should be in the second group. People who make things happen. Spiritual growth has to be intentional. If you go on default, you will backslide spiritually. You see? That is the default mode. If you don't take charge of the means that God has ordained for your spiritual growth, then you are going to fail spiritually. You will be a spiritual sluggard. And I hope we learn from the end to take initiative to make things happen and for our own spiritual growth to intentionally join the Sunday school class. There are so many different age groups that we have here that we provide for you, from the children to the youth to the adults. And even in adults, you have the choice. We have also NBC for you to join, and fellowship groups. These are means for your spiritual growth and also bonding as brothers and sisters in Christ. Make use of it. God ordained it for your growth. God has created us to be a community of believers, not to be isolated lone rangers in our Christian life. A lone ranger Christian will never grow spiritually, because we need one another. Interdependence. Go read Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. I'll move on to the third lesson. The third lesson we need to learn from the end is foresight. Look at verse 8. The end provides her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So we see here that the end prepares for the future. She plans ahead. She understands the seasons, the cycles of life. The harvest season, the dormant periods, are coded into the instincts of the end. She works while food is plentiful. She stores it against the season of want. So, beloved, if the ant, so insignificant a creature in the order of the animal kingdom, is so provident, far-sighted, how much more should you and I be, being men and women endowed or endued with superior intelligence and with many more resources at hand and greater advantages than the ant? Someone say, plan your work and work your plan. No point having a wonderful plan drafted out and you don't execute it, right? And if you have no plan, you will reach your target every time. Zero. Achieve nothing. Every day you'll be just floating around, wondering. You don't have a direction. You don't have a goal. And going forward, we need to pray and work together and set some goals and direction for new life. We need to plan ahead, anticipate the difficulties and challenges that we are going to face living in a society that is postmodern, where people are more and more against absolute truth. And how are we to understand the new culture and reach them for Christ? So we need to have foresight from the Lord and plan ahead. So these are three simple lessons, but they are not easy to put into practice. However, God urges us from His Word to learn from the ant. Consider her ways and be what? Wise. You see? Be wise. God wants us to be wise people. And if we learn from the ant to be diligent, to be self-disciplined, to have foresight, then we will become wise people, individually and together as a community of Christ in this church. So let me end with some exhortations for different age groups of people that are gathered here this morning. First, to our children and youth. Children and youth, young people, you should establish habits of diligence from an early age. Don't wait until you're an adult. It's too late. You would have developed bad habits that are difficult to change and overcome. While you're young, you need to establish the habits of diligence. And parents, you need to train them. Sometimes, I think we parents are at fault because we pamper and spoil our children. We get the maid to do everything for them. carry their school bags even. And when they go army, also carry their backpack. And I think if the army allows it, they will send a maid for army training. And the son just sit in the aircon room and watch. Do the army for them. Isn't it? That's too much. No wonder we have a generation of what? Very discontent, even though we are so blessed. Young generation, younger generation. The work of a child is to prepare for adulthood through application to his education, helping at home, developing habits of self-discipline that will serve them throughout their life. So parents, if you have young children, begin early with them. And young people, don't complain. This is for your good. You need to be trained up early. Make your own beds when you get up. Clean your own table and your food and your garbage. This is for your own good. Homemakers should remain faithful in their work. The full-time wife or mother has one of the most challenging and yet potentially rewarding of all vocations. The work of a homemaker is very challenging because her job is self-structured and unpaid. Isn't it? And if she's not self-disciplined, her home will become a shambles. A lazy or disorganized woman places extra burdens on her husband and sets a bad example for her children. So homemakers must learn from the end to be self-disciplined and be faithful in their work at home. No supervision. But we need to work with an eye to pleasing the Lord. Thirdly, older people should continue to serve the Lord. Work should not end with retirement from your lifelong vocation. The retired believer should not devote his or her life to mere leisure, but rather should continue to be productive for the Lord. I'm not saying that retirees should not have leisure, but don't just focus on leisure, is what I mean. And don't make your spouses who are still living widows because of your leisure. Now, it's good if you both couple shares the same interests, take trips together, play games together, do community work together. That's good. But I know that there are many men who loves to play golf, and in their retirement age, they play so much golf to the neglect of their spouses. And their wives becomes golf widows. Yes. And that is sad, isn't it? So give time to your family, your spouses. And there are tremendous opportunities, by the way, for the retired believer to devote her life or his life to serving the Lord, volunteering in the church or in the community. And the latter years of your life can be among the most fruitful and fulfilling. You know, all of us can do something for God. And old people, older people here, do not underestimate what you can do. Yes, you may be having aches and pains and, you know, different problems physically, but you can still contribute and be productive for the Lord. There's one thing all of us can do, and that is to pray. Yes. If you cannot come for prayer meeting because you are immobilized, you can pray from home. Those who can walk, those who are active, you can come, you should come. And join us to pray together. But if you can't move, you can still pray. And there are many great prayer warriors like this. So may I encourage you to serve the Lord in your remaining years. Find something you can do for Him. And fourthly, in general, this application is in general, don't be a spiritual sluggard. Some of the fastest rats in the rat race for earthly success are lazy when it comes to the things of God. They have time to obtain academic degrees, but no time to study God's word. They have diligence to succeed in their business, but lack discipline to establish consistency in prayer, ministry, and Bible study. And maybe you are thinking, one day I will read my Bible seriously. One day I will get involved in serving in the ministry of the church. That is procrastination, by the way. That one day may never come. Don't procrastinate. Serve the Lord now. On the last day, people who make excuses like this will be rebuked by the Lord for their failed spiritual stewardship. And there are parables in our Lord that reminds us of this. So let us not give excuses. Let us not become spiritual sluggards. Finally, may I challenge you, do not make work an idol. Now, I know we live in Singapore very different from many other societies or countries around us. I have a friend who teaches in a Bible college in Guam. Guam happens to belong to the U.S., by the way. Little island in the Pacific Ocean. And he came back, I think, a year ago. And he shared with me this very interesting testimony. He said, if I were to bring the people of Guam, the natives, to visit and live in Singapore, they will die of stress immediately. Yeah. And I said, why do you say that? He says, because life is so relaxing in Guam. If they come here, some of them will die immediately. So we are a very hard-working, diligent society, right? Because of the stress of meritocracy. But some of us take that to an extreme. And in closing, I want to warn you about the opposite extreme. All right? Proverbs 6 warns about the extreme of being a sluggard. But I'd like to close with a warning of the other extreme, where we make work an idol. We focus on it and we give our time, our life on it. So it becomes an idol we worship. So while Proverbs warns against laziness, some of us go to the other extreme and we put our careers, our study, our business ahead of the Lord. That is also not good. And some people are so intent on their success that they neglect their families and God's gift of worship and rest on the Lord's day. They forgot that God made this world in 6 days and He has given man one day to rest from his labors. And some people work 7 days a week. They call it 24/7. 24 hours I work. 7 days a week, you are crazy. You're burning your candles at both ends. No wonder more and more younger people are suffering stress-related diseases. Many people are dying of different types of cancer at an earlier age. In our society today, think about it. God is wise and God is loving. And God says, 6 days shall you work, one day shall you rest. Because he knows we need that. Of course, some companies today, even the civil service, is trying to make it a 5-day work week, isn't it? So you work doubly or triply hard the first 5 days of the week, then you rest Saturday, Sunday. Now, whatever works, I mean, I'm not against 5-day work week, nor am I for 5.5-day work week. What I'm saying is, it is important for us to set aside a day of rest, to focus on the Lord. And don't make your work or your study or your exam an excuse for not coming on Sunday morning to worship the Lord. Don't make it an excuse. Sunday is the Lord's day, not your day. And we are to give him priority over our study, over our work. The more stress and challenge you have and exams that you're facing, the more you ought to come to the Lord, don't you think? Rather than stay away from him. So while work is important, it is no substitute for your relationship with God, which should come first. Our weekly rest, by the way, reminds us of the spiritual rest that we enjoy because of the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Day is a day where we reflect on his love for us on the cross. So let us not do away with that day, give excuse for not worshiping him, but let us use the means God has given to us to draw us closer to himself and also to one another who are believers in Christ. May God speak to our hearts this morning. And young people, as we close, remember, be diligent, be disciplined, and plan ahead. Have foresight. When you know something is coming on in the church and you have exams or things that week, plan ahead to study. Then you will not have to cram your study last minute and miss the Lord's day and the Lord's blessing. Shall we pray and prepare our hearts to partake of the Holy Communion? Eternal God, our loving Father, O Lord, how wise and how loving and how great you are. We see your wisdom and your love in your creation. You are the great Almighty God and Creator of the universe. And even as we compare our lives with many of your creation, we feel small and insignificant. And yet there are many more creatures you have created compared to us are very, very insignificant, like the ant. And yet you have exhorted us in your word to learn from such a tiny insect. Help us to be humble enough this morning to consider the end and its ways, learning from it the lesson of diligence, self-discipline, and foresight. And help us to apply it as a child, as a young person, and also as adults. Use your word today to encourage and also to challenge us. And help us to not be a sluggard at work, at school, nor at church. And on the other hand, help us not to make our study, our work, an idol. May we live a life that is well-pleasing in your sight, obeying the precepts of your word. For the fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom. So help us to fear you, to love you, and to serve you. And now we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Communion that we are about to partake. Almighty Father, whose dear Son, on the night before he suffered, instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, may you now mercifully grant that as we receive it, thankfully, in remembrance of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who laid his life for us to save us from our sin, and who rose again on the third day, and who now lives and reigns with you in heaven. Be with us to bless us through the partaking of the bread and the cup. And it is in your name, Lord Jesus, that we ask all this. Amen.